pray. Heavenly Father, we come now in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your Holy Spirit and this perfect teaching ministry. We ask that you would settle our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that you would deposit in us what you would have us to have, that we may live by faith and not by sight, and that when this lesson is done, we will be changed and more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening again. Pastor Carter's in Columbus visiting his mom and ask for our prayers. We are continuing our study of Futuring by Faith. It's life lessons on walking by faith. We're getting the lessons from the example of Abraham and Sarah. And through their lives, as recorded in the book of Genesis and Hebrews, we can see some practical ways that we can embrace the not yets that God has in store for us. In order to see, believe, take hold of these new things, we have to walk by faith. Because it doesn't always look like what God said is going to happen is really going to happen, right? It didn't look like it for the Egyptian exiles when our theme scripture was penned. And it didn't look like it for Sarah and Abraham for a long time. How many years passed between the promise God gave them and the fulfillment of it in Isaac? That's close. 25 years. Now, we pray it's not that long for our not yets, right? Some of them take that long and some of them don't. We're going to review first. The first side of your handout says review. You see that? So here's what we've covered so far. Abraham and Sarah are called to move into uncertainty at the ages of 75 and 65. We find that in our Bibles in the book of Genesis. And since this is Bible study, we might as go there and read about it, right? Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to have a volunteer read for us when we get to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Who wants to read verses 1 through 6? Genesis chapter 12. I have a feeling Courtney Tatum wants to read it.
The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whosoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, at the time the Canaanites were in the land.
Amen. At 75, God says, get up and go. Leave what's familiar to you. Leave the people that are familiar to you and go someplace I'm going to show you. How many of us would have got up? Wouldn't we have been like, I need some more information, God? Are you sure you're talking to me? I'll just wait till you reconfirm that, right? But Abraham got up and went. Then on this journey, they endured temporary inconvenience for the sake of permanent progress. God tells them something else in verse 7 in Genesis 12, which shouldn't be hard to find if we were just at Genesis 12, 1 through 6, right? Who's going to read that for us, please? Genesis 12, 7. Courtney has volunteered Benjamin.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Now, on this first lesson, when we introduced this study, Pastor Carter talked about traveling under sealed orders. If Abram and Sarah didn't get up and leave Ur, they never would have got verse 7, I'll give the land to your offspring. So because they took the first step, then God made the promise a little bit more clear. What was the temporary inconvenience, you might ask? They went from a home, probably built with rock and stuff solid, to living in tents, a nomadic existence. Stay here for a little while, move there for a little while. That's inconvenient, right? Then, as they're on this journey, faith fuels their movement and their motives. They go through many dangers, toils, and snares. We can't read about all of them because we only have an hour together tonight. So we're going to just do the highlights. And the first thing we're going to look at is Genesis 12 again, verses 10 through 20. There's a famine in the land. They have to go to Egypt, but then they come back. And I'm going to move around the room a little bit more from this table. Praise God for the two volunteers we got there. Who now wants to read Genesis 12, 10 through 20 for us? Thank you, Brenda.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Amen. I hear some laughter in the room. We said this story was funny, right? That's why the boy's name ends up being Isaac. Some people think it's funny. Some people are highly offended by what this man did to his wife. But whatever you think about it, it already happened, so it doesn't really matter, right? But at this point, does it look at all like God is giving them the land? No, right? How many people would keep on this faith journey? Wouldn't you be like, well, Lord, now you said you were going to give it to me. Now there's a famine. Now I got to go to Egypt. I don't think you knew what you were talking about. And you might say that's sacrilegious, but isn't that how we really are with our faith, right? When we hit an obstacle, we wonder. So we already see that walking by faith means hanging in there no matter what it looks like, right? Because if I was Sarah, I don't know if I would have hung in there with Abram. But thank God this story ain't about me. And then they come back. And when they return, they prosper, right? Because he acquired all this stuff while they were in Egypt. First they prosper, and then they get that saying we have today, more money, more problems. Lot is with them. Lot is Abram's nephew. And Lot has a lot of stuff, and Abram has a lot of stuff. And they're on the land, and it's too much stuff, and their servants are starting to fight. You know how you go on a road trip? If you have siblings or you have children and they say, he's touching me, she's touching me. The servants were saying, our stuff is touching and we need more space. So Abram tells Lot, look out, pick what you want. Whatever you take, I'm going to go someplace different. Now, how many elders would say that to a young person today? Wouldn't you be like, you need to get to stepping? But this is Abram. So he lets Lot pick a place and he goes on about his business. And after experiencing the pain that he must have experienced from parting with his nephew, who must have been like a son because he didn't have any children at this point, God appears to him and expands the promise. And now we're reading Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 17. We're turning to Genesis chapter 13, and we're reading verses 14 through 17, and we're asking, how you feel about reading, Sister Talbert?
And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.
Isn't God amazing? They go through this stuff in Egypt. They come back. They have a problem. Abram takes the high road. And now God says to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, everywhere you go, I'm going to give to you. So we see that faithfulness and taking the high road can cause God to bless us. Isn't that good news? Then let's not make any judgment about them, because we've been doing that throughout this study. And that makes us take a while, right? But whether they were right or wrong to bring Lot with them, and that is a question, because God said, leave all your people. So if he said, leave all your people, he might not have meant bring your nephew, right? But they bring Lot along. I wonder how things might have been if they would have fully obeyed God back when God said, leave all your people. We might have skipped these chapters and got there quicker, but we didn't. It already happened. So, by the time we get to chapter 15, a whole bunch of time has already passed, and a lot of stuff has already happened. And Abram and Sarai have to be wondering, where is this offspring? Who is this offspring? And when is this offspring going to come? So, Abram finally asked God in chapter 15, what about this offspring? And God has an answer. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. And my next volunteer is Minister Valerie Elaine Williams, Genesis 15:4.
Okay, let's see. I'll find it in my... Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.
So God now says, the heir is going to come from you. When he says this man, Abram has said, at this point, God, all I have left is a servant. I am separated from my nephew, and you haven't given me a child yet. And if we keep on reading down to the bottom of the chapter, the land is still occupied by all the ites. So can you imagine? You've been out here for some years now. You've been through some ups and downs. And God keeps talking about giving your offspring this land, but you don't have any offspring, and the land is occupied. You got to walk by faith, right? So God says the child is going to come from Abram. Sarai still hasn't conceived. They're not getting any younger. And this logical woman says, how about if you have a child with my servant? I'll give you Hagar, and that way God's promise can come true. Because God obviously don't know how to do it, so let's do it for him, right? She didn't say all that, but that's what we act like she said, right? She just said, let's do this. It's been 11 years, though, they've been on this journey. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. That means Sarai was 76 when she came up with the idea. So in the lesson, The Challenge of Faith, that Deacon Hopkins shared with us, he pointed out we're not looking at them because they're perfect. We're looking at them because they practiced living by faith. And if we look at ourselves, when we look in the mirror, we won't see perfect people. We'll see people who are trying to live by faith. Amen? So then, after 13 years of living under these sealed orders, one step at a time, God gives them some new names. They finally become Abraham and Sarah. And God assures them that they will have a child together. We saw this last week in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and then in verse 15 and verse 16. And we're going to read that because we're still in our review. Amen. We're going to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And Sister Debbie Winston wants to read these.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for perpetual holding, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations, kings of peoples who will come from her.
Thirteen years they've been hearing about this offspring. 13 years they've been hearing about this land. Can you imagine? I can't. But it is what happened. Then, after all of this waiting, when God finally makes it plain, a little bit more time passes. Sarah and Abraham both laugh when God finally says, Now it's time for you to have this child. Abraham is 99. Which means Sarah is 89. Can you picture it? At 89, God saying, you're going to have a baby. That's why she laughed. And that's why he laughed. And that's why God said, how come she laughed? Because God knew I am God, and if I say it, it's going to happen. But they knew we are old, and if you say it, only you can make it happen. Right? So, what we have reviewed so far is that as exemplars of walking by faith, Abraham and Sarah have shown us at least three P's in this thing. Who writes nice and neat that'd like to write something on the board for me, please? What'd you say? But Jessica's not. Thank you. We know Jessica writes well because she's a teacher. First, they show us the pilgrimage of faith, please. How do they show us the pilgrimage of faith? This is Bible study. I've been doing all the talking. Y'all got to say something. How do you think they showed us the pilgrimage of faith in what we've reviewed so far? Yes, sir. Phil. The travel. Amen. That's what a pilgrimage is, a journey. They went with God, not knowing exactly where God was going to take them. Then they show us the patience of faith. How do they show us the patience of faith? Phil again. They waited all that time. Thank you. They waited for a long time. Now, were they perfect in their patience? No, they got impatient after a while, but don't we? Amen. And then they show us the power of faith. How do they do that? We can hear from Phil for the third time, but I know all you brilliant people, somebody has a thought about how we see the power of faith. Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. They trust God for being enabling them to have a child. Thank you for the three P's with your neat writing. That way you can read it, right? Now, that's our review, and we move on to tonight's lesson on the other side of your handout, the crisis of faith. We're going to read our text for tonight is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. So we are now flipping to the New Testament. Hebrews 11:17-19. I feel like they moved it in this Bible, but I'm almost there. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That's our focal text for tonight, and the thought is the crisis of faith. A crisis is when you are forced to make a decision. You've been going down the middle of the road, not choosing a side, and now you get to a fork in the road, and you must go right or you must go left. That is a crisis. What is the crisis here? How many years did they hear about this offspring? And this offspring was the key to everything, right? And now God says, sacrifice it. I hear the oomphs and the wows. Already you have put yourself in their shoes. So, you've seen some children today that we think are spoiled, right? We wonder, did this baby come through in vitro or something? Why are these parents acting like this is the only child that was ever born, right? But imagine how spoiled Isaac must have been. They were 190. They had waited all their lives. Don't you think they probably gave this little boy everything he ever thought he might want? And now God says, sacrifice him? Isaac has got to be the center of their attention, their affection, and their allegiance, because everything is hanging on him, right? We already read in Hebrews that in Genesis 21:12, and let's turn there and just take a look at Genesis 21:12 and see what God says to Abraham about Isaac. Genesis 21:12. I'm going to go to a new table for a volunteer now. We're going with Minister Tillman. You got it? She's getting it. It's not hard to find stuff in Genesis.
Right. 21:12.
Yes, please.
Just the one verse.
Yes, please.
Okay. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about faith and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned."
The boy is Ishmael, right? Abraham's like, what in the world's going to happen to him? And God says, don't even worry about him. Isaac is the one that everything is going to come through. And now God turns around in chapter 22 and says, sacrifice him? Can you imagine how much joy he brought them, all this laughter and everything? Now, if you haven't already done it, just put yourself in Abraham's place. Imagine yourself. And in order to really do this, take a moment and ask yourself, what is my Isaac? You don't have to write it down if you don't want people at your table to see it. You can just keep it in your head. But as we read sacrifice Isaac, listen to God tell you, sacrifice whatever your Isaac is. Fix it in your mind what your Isaac is. And now let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 and read verses 1 and 2. You should always do Bible study with a Bible you're used to, so when you grab a hunk, it's the hunk you want. Genesis 22:1-2 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here am I,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You got your Isaac in your head. God is telling you, take that thing that you love, that person, whatever it is, and go to this mountain and sacrifice it to me. Imagine what the space between verses 2 and 3 must have been like. It's real short and quick in our Bibles. But imagine God coming to you saying, sacrifice your Isaac. And then the next day you have to go do it. What kind of night is that going to be? Aren't you going to be asking yourself, how could God give such a command? Why would God give such a command? Why would God make me wait all these years, go through all this stuff, finally get this thing, and then turn around and say, sacrifice it? Any thoughts on why God might do that? Yes, sir. Benjamin very eloquently paraphrased Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He said, because if God gave it to you, you have to trust that God has the right to ask it back. We're going to go over here and then we're going to come over there. I love it that we asked a question that got some hands up. Didn't you have your hand up?
I did. Why are you acting surprised? I don't want to speak into the microphone.
Okay, tell me and I'll tell it.
Okay, here's a first-time thought, and it's really based on what you said before we read the scriptures, when you said how the spoiled child and this, that, and the other. Could it be that God saw Isaac basically idolizing this child, Isaac, and perhaps he wanted to test Isaac's faith and love for him, mm-hmm. for God, by telling him to sacrifice this?
Great question. Maybe Isaac was becoming like an idol, and God wanted to see who Abraham and Sarah really loved. Now we're coming over here for another thought.
You know, often when we read about things like this in the Bible, God always already knows what's in your heart. When he tests us, quote unquote, he's really showing us what's in our heart, I think. Because I think for the readers who came afterwards, we see the connection between faith and then the blessings. So that's the thought.
Strong thoughts from these sisters. I got a brother here.
No, still after all this time, I think that he's still, again, testing Abram for his faith. After all them years of waiting and what he did and then idolizing his child, was still to test his faith in God.
Okay. So the thoughts we've heard so far are God wanted to see if Isaac had become an idol. God already knew. God wanted to show maybe Abraham and Sarah that Isaac had become an idol. And God wants to just see if we trust God. Yes, sir.
How much of a test really was it? If you're paying attention to the previous verses, God is telling Abram, I'm God Almighty. And he is establishing a covenant with him regarding the very thing that he's asking him to sacrifice. So to take Isaac away would mean that God would go against his own covenant.
But is it not still a test of trust, as my brother here said, because you have to trust God to know that God would keep God's covenant, right? Amen. Because somebody could tell you, I promise you this, and might not do it. So Abraham, and to this point, there had been no resurrections. Abraham had no frame to know how in the world this might happen. It was a test. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, in line with the word of testing, is like as we are tested in our faith will grow stronger and stronger. And Moses had a big job ahead of him, so God was, you know, teaching him and growing him in faith all along the way through this was one of the tests.
Yes, thank you for those thoughts. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. The question was, we're done with that, thank you. Yes.
I mean, I'm right here.
Well, stay there because we're going to have some more stuff. Just let those questions marinate. There's many reasons that God could be testing them, and the ultimate reason is to grow his faith. Whatever we say the details of that are, right? So that's the situation. They had this blessing, and God says, sacrifice it. And then what happens? Abram surrenders. And surrender is not an element of faith that gets a lot of publicity in these name it and claim it days. Right? We want God to surrender God's will to us. But part of faith is surrendering our will to God. Prayer is not about manipulating God's will. Prayer is about trying to align ourselves with God's will. So Abraham surrenders. And first, he makes plans to sacrifice Isaac. He has to process this whole thing. How can he accept this command? How can I put Isaac as a burnt offering? And Isaac's not a baby. Isaac's old enough to ask, what you getting ready to do? Right? So he has to process this thing. He has to make some plans. Who can he turn to? God, who gave him Isaac, is God who's saying, give me back Isaac. Who can we turn to when we have problems with God? Nobody but God, right? And how do we go to God if we have a problem? Through prayer. Yes. So the only thing that Abraham could do was pray and hope that somehow God was going to do something. He didn't know what. Like the brother over here said, God obviously made a covenant, but how in the world is this going to happen if he kept saying, this is the way, and now sacrifice it? So let's take a real close look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. Let's read it slowly. Like Pastor Carter says, don't read the Bible too fast. We're at Genesis chapter 22, and we're reading verse 3, and Minister Dumas is going to read it for us. Slowly.
Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Did I read you?
That's okay. Verse 3. How long was the journey? 3 days. What did he do before he started on the journey? Cut wood. Can you imagine? God said, put this boy on an offering as a burnt offering. He has to go out and chop some trees to do the burnt offering. And then he has to ride with the boy for 3 days. Don't you imagine on these 3 days he's waiting for God to come again and say, never mind. You don't have to do it. I see that you were going to do it. But that never happened. So he has to keep going. That has to be agonizing. Can you just, with your Isaac, getting ready? I just can't even imagine. And then Abraham, as Minister Dumas read on for us, that was God ordained, speaks by faith. We're going to go worship and we're going to come back. And this is probably what you meant when you said how much of a test, right? Because already, now we often talk about Abraham the patriarch, but here we get Abraham the prophet. The boy and I are coming back. He has a major element of faith in that statement, right? Remember Mother's Day, Pastor Carter preached about the Shunammite woman and how her son had died, but she told the prophet's servant everything is all right? That's speaking by faith. That's when you're going through stuff and people ask you how you're doing and you say, I'm good, or it's good. You don't say, oh, everything's tore down, right? I'm not saying we should always do that, but sometimes in a crisis like this, the best thing to do, because we have the power to speak blessing and curses by the power of our own tongue, it's better to say what you want to happen than to say what you don't, amen? So we're learning a lot of stuff from Abraham. First, he's got a plan to do it. And then At first, I thought planning and preparing were the same, but they're really not. Because planning sometimes is thinking in your mind, this is what I want to do. But then you might have to, especially if you're going to cook, you might have to actually get the groceries and season the meat, right? Planning it is saying, I'm going to cook roast pork. Preparing is getting the pork, seasoning the pork. So he has to prepare now to sacrifice Isaac, verses 6 through 10. In the planning stage, all he was doing was moving toward the place. But in these verses, he actually gets to the place and puts the wood on Isaac. Let's read Genesis 22, 6 through 10 before we talk too much about it. I think Monica Ashley wants to read that, Minister Ashley.
So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together.
See how strong he has to be for his son? Imagine if he would have told him, God told me to sacrifice you. That would have been a test, right? But he says the Lord will provide for himself an offering. So we talked about some possible theories. And like I said, now we got him. Now, in Hebrews 11:19, the writer looking back on it now says that Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. That's how scripture interprets scripture. But that's looking back on it, right? Abraham is going through it. So what this teaches us is don't ever let the fact that you don't know how God is going to do something keep you from believing that God is going to do it. Right? Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. So we ought not ever get to the place where because we don't see it, we stop believing. That's really what it means to walk by faith, to say the Lord will make a way somehow. Somehow me and the boy are going to come back. I don't know how, but we're coming back because God said through this boy, everything's going to happen. So something's going to happen. So we've seen the plans he has to make. We've seen him make the preparation, and then God finally reveals the purpose of the test. In this particular instance, God is testing Abraham's attachment and Abraham's priorities. Because it's time for Abraham now, can we get our fourth P, please, to do the proof of faith? The proof of faith. The proof is, are you going to do what I tell you to do? Are you going to think you're smarter than me? Are you going to say, no, I'm not going to sacrifice Isaac because you said everything comes through Isaac? Or are you going to trust me and sacrifice Isaac? That's the proof. Who is most important, as Ben said earlier, the giver or the gift? Because as long as you have the giver, you can probably get another gift, right? We know the fable from when we were children. Do you want the golden egg or do you want the goose that lays the golden eggs? The goose. That's what Deacon Solomon said. So the test is, do you want Isaac or do you want me? Do you want your idol who can't give you any more blessings? Or do you want me who has taken you on this whole journey? So God tests our faith the same way. And why? To keep it growing. Because if we never went through any challenges, if everything was all good, we would have a little bit of faith. But in tests and trials is through our faith how it grows, right? It's like a muscle. If you don't ever exercise your muscles, like if you stayed in the hospital too long and you got out of bed, your muscles in your legs wouldn't work. They would have done what's called atrophy. God takes our faith through journeys to strengthen it. We have to use it in order for it to get stronger. So this is a quote from a manuscript by Pastor Carter, and you've heard it before, so don't say I'm copying him. I'm doing what he asked me to do. God is more interested in our growth than our comfort. God is more interested in our growth than our development. So God is not going to just say, oh, I won't ask them to sacrifice Isaac because that's going to hurt them. God is going to say, I'm going to ask them to sacrifice Isaac because that's going to grow them. And the command to sacrifice Isaac on the receiving end seems crazy, right? Why would you do that, God? How are you going to take me through all of this? But if we just had faith, if it was as simple as the brother said, oh, it's not really a test because God said, then we wouldn't be in Bible study, right? We would just trust God all the time. We wouldn't need to know nothing about walking by faith. But life gets hard, right? You find yourself sometimes, did you really say that, God? Well, how come it's not happening? How come it didn't happen? Why is that happening? It goes through many twists and turns, right? Now, what's funny looking back on it now that we've journeyed through it with Isaac, Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, in actuality, God never did want Isaac. God wanted the primary place in Abraham's life. And whatever seemed like it had the primary place needed to be moved out the way. God needed to know that he was willing to move it out the way. So once he raises his hand now with this knife and God sees he's actually ready to do this thing, that he has surrendered or released or given up his Isaac, once God sees that, here comes the solution. And isn't this, don't you wish faith worked the opposite way? You have to show that you believe before God will do what God promised to do. But wouldn't it be nice if you could just say, I believe you, and then God just did the thing? That would be nice, but that's not the way it works. So in verses 13 through 18, we see the solution, because now he's raised his hand, he's ready to do it. God says, wait a minute, you don't have to. Genesis 22, 13 through 18. And Deaconess Hopkins, would you read this for us, please?
Genesis 22, 13 through 18. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
Amen. Now it's all finally worth it, right? Left home at 75, lived in tents, went through a famine, came back, had stuff, had to leave Lot, tried the Hagar thing, had to let Ishmael go. Finally, Isaac comes along. God says, "Give me Isaac." Abraham's willing to, and now God says, finally, I've given you this offspring I've been talking about. I'm going to use this offspring to bless everybody, all because you obeyed me. None of it would have happened if they didn't start on the journey back in Genesis chapter 12, right? And that's how our lives work. None of the stuff, no place that we are with God today would we be if we didn't trust God in the first place to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? So just like God gave Abraham and Sarah everything they needed along the journey, God now puts this ram in the bush. And that's where you probably know we get the saying of the ram in the bush. You don't have to sacrifice your Isaac. You just have to be willing to know that God is greater than your Isaac. You only get asked to sacrifice your Isaac if you put your Isaac in the wrong place. Amen? When God gives us blessings, as long as we give God glory for them and treat them like that we don't own them, like we're caretakers of them, God could give us more. How many people have we seen or do we know that come to church wanting a thing, get the thing, and we don't see them anymore? Right? But when you get the thing, come to church and thank God for it. When you get the person, when you get the relationship, when you get the, but whatever it is, remember to give God glory for it. So what Abraham was asked to give up to God, he gets back from God. And God gives it back to him with so much more meaning now. Because now he realizes this actually was worth everything. You ever go through a lot for something and realize it wasn't worth it? How wonderful is it when you go through a lot for something and realize it is worth it? Right? And then God provides what God requires. How gracious is God? And God did the same thing for us. We could not pay the sin debt that we owed. And God gave his one and only son, whom he loved, that we might have the right to this tree of life. So this gracious God demands something of Abraham and then provides what he said. I want a burnt offering. There's the ram in the bush. So another lesson we can learn is that when we've given our best, when we're willing to surrender to the will of God, sometimes the promises of God come true in our lives. Now, we can't use this to manipulate God either. Okay, I obeyed you. Now you owe me. Because we're supposed to obey God because we love God, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we can't trick God like, okay, you said not to do it. I didn't do it. Give me my reward. We're not little puppies, right? What has God promised you? Think about your Isaac. Think about something in the future. Think about the not yets in your life. The only way you can embrace the not yet, the stuff that God promised you, is by believing that God is going to do it and obeying God until God does it. We see from Abraham and Sarah, if we veer off and try to help God, that might make more of a mess. It might, I pray it doesn't take as long as 25 years because I'm already 50. But however long it takes is how long I have to wait, right? If I try to help God, I might be 80. I don't want that. So we have to try to practice the pilgrimage. We got to walk by faith. The patience. We have to wait. The power. Trust God. Only God can do some things, right? If we could do it, we wouldn't have to believe God for it, right? So we don't have to be believing God for the basic stuff that we could do for ourselves. Because God already said he'd supply those needs. These are only the God things that we need to do all this for. And then the proof comes when God finally comes through on God's promise. And all we can do in the space in between is watch, pray, be open, and be obedient. Amen? So it comes full circle for them. If we go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God said, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to give you some offspring. Genesis 22, 18, God says, through this offspring, everything I said in all those chapters, every time I clarified the promise, is all going to come true for you. And that's our prayer for our own lives, right? Amen. So if your Isaac was your idol, what you going to do? Surrender. Amen. So the main point we want to get out of tonight's lesson is surrender is an essential ingredient of faith. Amen? Anybody have any questions, comments, or testimonies before we do our announcements and be on our way on time? No, we can't. We can only try. And that's what I said. We can't manipulate God. Some people try too often, right? How many times do we get this tithing thing twisted? I gave you the tenth. Now the windows open, pour out the blessing, right? We don't know what the blessing is. The blessing could be God woke me up today, right? So we often try it. How many people pray like that? God, if I do this, then you do that. That's not the way God works. We can't do it, but we do try. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Yes, you do.
Now, KK's making a fabulous point. We don't know what in the world Isaac must have been thinking. Now, I once heard a long sermon, but it was interesting because it was all eisegesis. None of it is in the text. But I heard a long sermon about how Isaac ended up with some psychological problems. He didn't trust Abraham anymore. That's why. Now, we don't know. But we do know he was old enough to remember, right? I bet you he didn't go on no more rides with his father for a second. And now that the name Isaac is bringing laughter to our own lives, we're ready to hear some announcements and get ready to go. There are several sign-ups going on in the life of our church right now, and they're all very important, so you may want to do one or some of them. Cancer Awareness and Support Ministry is building Team Calvary for Relay for Life. That's on June 6th. Is there anybody here tonight that they can sign up with if they want to do Relay for Life? Amen. Sister Lucretia, stand up so they can see you, beautiful lady. Go to her if you want to be in Relay for Life. June is Men's Emphasis Month, and the brothers are having a male-only church school class. They have to sign up. Is there anybody the brothers can sign up with for church school? Billy Whitfield, stand up with your handsome self. He's going to wave that finger. And Hoops for Hope is going on June 11th through the 13th. On the 11th, all the spades and bid whist players that really know how to play is going to be a tournament for us. And then Thursday and Friday, there'll be basketball. Friday and Saturday, there'll be basketball for the people who know how to play. And if you don't want to play cards or basketball, you could give some money for the scholarship. Flyers are on the tables, I see. And is there anybody here from the Hoops for Hope Committee that can answer some questions? Minister Tillman would be happy to do that. So all three things have a representative. Isn't that lovely? And last but not least, and please really pay attention to this. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the Sunday that the church was born. So anybody who calls themselves a Christian will want to be in church on the church's birthday. Amen? That means this Sunday, please come to church. All hearts and minds are clear? Let's stand and get ready to go. Come on here, Sister Coors. Everybody's touching and agreeing. Deacon Parchment, come on in a circle. Anybody else outside the circle? Okay, now we're all together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come now to say thank you. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for giving us a measure of faith. We ask that you would help us to trust you, to lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge you so that you might direct our path. We lift everyone under the sound of my voice to you. You know what our Isaacs are. Help us to get our priorities straight. We lift Pastor Carter to you and his family. We ask that you would bless them here and in Columbus. We thank you, God, for these and all other blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.